Well, let's pray now and prepare our hearts for the word of the Lord. Father, I just thank you for your word. I believe that it is life-changing. Lord, that it impacts and changes our heart. And I pray, Father, that the Spirit of the Lord would just move upon us today, move upon your people today. Lord, that we might fully receive and walk in all that you have for us. I pray, Father, that you help me today, Lord, to be sensitive to your Spirit and to speak exactly what you'd have me to. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our series today. It's simply called Samaritans, and it is a series that is about the love of God for the hurting, for the lost, for the outcast. When we look into the Scripture and read about the Samaritans in Jesus' day as he walked this earth, the Samaritans were a despised people. At one time, they were part of the nation of Israel, but they became wicked and immoral, and they intermarried with people of other faiths. They worshiped false gods and idols. To the Jews, during Jesus' time, these Samaritans were half-breeds with a messed-up religion. They looked down on them. They considered them to be the scum of the earth. And here we are this morning. We're going to talk about the Good Samaritan. Now, how strange is that? That you have a people that are so despised, considered to be the scum of the earth. And here we are this morning, 2,000 years later, and we're talking about the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan. How did Samaritan become synonymous with someone who does good, with someone who helps other people? How did that ever happen when once that name was so despised? You know, the story of the Good Samaritan is very familiar. In our culture, 49% of people say that they could relate the story of the Good Samaritan. In church, 69%. Those who attend church regularly, 69% say they could tell someone else the story of the Good Samaritan. But in our culture, whether you go to church or not, whether you've ever read the Bible or know it's even in the Bible, everybody in our culture knows what a Good Samaritan is. We've all heard of a Good Samaritan. There are hospitals that are named after the Good Samaritan. There are churches named after the Good Samaritan. There are all kinds of institutions and funds that are named after the Good Samaritan. And we all know what a Good Samaritan is when we see one, that person that stops on the side of the road to help somebody change a tire, that person who anonymously donates a large sum of money to a particular cause. We call them a Good Samaritan. That person that helps an elderly person across the street, we call them a Good Samaritan. Everybody knows what a Good Samaritan is, whether they go to church or not. But remember, when Jesus walked this earth, any Jew would have considered Good Samaritan a contradiction in terms. They would have said, there's no such thing as a Good Samaritan. That's an oxymoron, Good Samaritan. And through this story of the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus lifted this despised name to one that is now recognized and equated with love and good deeds and selfless acts of kindness. Isn't that amazing? Just a story that he told. And yet now, the view has changed of a Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan is told in Luke chapter 10, but I want to start in Luke chapter 9. We're just going to back up a few verses. I want you to see what happens just before he tells this story. Luke chapter 9, we're going to read verses 51 through 56. It came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus has made up his mind. He's going to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set, for the journey to Jerusalem. Now, we've already read in the last few weeks, there were several times that Jesus ministered to the Samaritans. There were times when Jesus had been received by the Samaritans, but this time they didn't receive him because they knew that he was going to Jerusalem. You notice it says they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And there was so much animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans that because they knew he was going on to Jerusalem, they didn't even want him to come into their city. And read what happens next, verse 54. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Let's call fire down on them. Let's get these Samaritans." But he turned and he rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. You see, even his own disciples didn't get it. They wanted to kill these Samaritans. Now, lest we look down our spiritual nose at them, I'm just telling you that I see a lot of that same spirit in the church today. We get so angry at those who reject the Lord. We get so angry at those who promote immorality and promiscuity in our society. We get so angry at the scum of the earth. We just want to call down fire on them. Jesus would say, "You don't even know what manner of spirit you're of." Wrong spirit, church, because here's the Spirit of God, that He loves people. He says, "I didn't come to destroy men, but to save men. The worst of the worst." Yes, we need to stand against the immorality in our country. Yes, we need to be willing to do what's right and say what's right. But we also need to realize that God loves those people. And we want to reach those people. We don't hate those people. We don't despise them. We're not against them. I'm glad five of you got it. The rest of you, I guess you're just kind of mulling over it. But I'm telling you, we need to be careful that we don't have that same spirit that James and John did. Let's just call down fire on them. No. Jesus says, "You don't know what spirit you're of. I came to save men, not destroy men." It is the very next chapter, in chapter 10, where Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And listen, it is not a coincidence that he tells this story so soon after the events that just happened. That here these people have rejected him and didn't even want him in their city. And what is his response to that? He doesn't go to the next town and begin to tell how sorry they are. But instead, when he illustrates what it means to love your neighbor, he uses a Samaritan as the example. Now, the next time that you've been wronged by somebody, you might consider telling some good stories about them. But you see, Jesus models for us. He shows us exactly what it means to love, to forgive, to show grace to those who don't deserve it. The Samaritans, you see, they did not deserve such a kindness from the Lord Jesus. And yet, he tells this story. I'm going to go to chapter 10, begin with verse 25. He uses that one who's despised as an example of the love of God. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, this lawyer is not what we think of as a lawyer today. A lawyer in this day and time were those who studied the law of God. This man knew what the Word of God said, but he wants to test Jesus. And so he asked him this question about eternal life. And Jesus says, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" You see, Jesus knows, this man knows the answer to his question. Jesus says, what is written? What is your reading of it? And he answered, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. He gave the right answer. Jesus said in verse 28, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. He says very plainly, you got it right. This man knew what was right. But like so many religious people, knowing what is right and doing it are two different things a lot of the time. Jesus says, do this and you will live. Well, he's well aware that he's not really doing it. And so in verse 29, he wanted to justify himself and he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, so many of the religious people during this time, they had no problem with loving their own brothers, those who were closest to them, their closest friends. And Jesus put it this way in another passage. He said, they love them, those who love them. But to love others, to love a Samaritan, to love even our enemies, that was beyond them. And so this religious man, he seeks to justify himself by saying, who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan. Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. They stripped him, they wounded him, they left him half dead. Now, when Jesus tells this story, we don't really know if this is a story of actual events that took place or if he's just telling this as some type of a parable. But in this particular time, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was known to be a very dangerous road. It was common for thieves to hide out. There were a lot of places along this road where thieves could hide and then attack those who were passing by. And so when Jesus relates this story, it's easy for the people to picture this happening and to understand this happening, because if they didn't know somebody personally this had happened to, they certainly knew of it. It was a common event during this time. But Jesus talks about this man who's been severely wounded, left for dead by these thieves. Verse 31, he says, by chance a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Listen, these were the ones who knew what the Word of God said, who knew they were to love their neighbor, who knew that they should have been the first ones to step up and to help. These were the ones that the people looked up to. These were their spiritual leaders. You see, the priests were the leaders who brought the sacrifices before God. They were the leaders who were chosen from the Levites. And the Levites, they were the ones who helped the priest in the ministry. They were those who were anointed and called and ordained to serve. This was the preacher and the deacon. And those that the people revered and respected and looked up to, and Jesus said, they passed by. Now some people suppose that maybe they passed by on the other side because they didn't want to become unclean by touching an injured man. But the Scripture makes it clear that they had a responsibility to love their neighbor, to help this man. And for whatever reason, they chose to just avoid the situation and pass by on the other side. Such a common attitude today. We pass by on the other side when we see a need, to look the other way, act like we don't see, and just pass by. There are even a lot of churches that are placating to that now, where as long as you just show up once in a while and you put your offering in, hey, it's all good. But I want to tell you that God expects something much more from you than that. That God wants you to be involved. He wants you to get involved in the lives of hurting people. He wants you to be involved in the lives of people who have needs, that when we see a need, when we see somebody that has no peace, when we see somebody that's lonely, we see somebody that's struggling in their job, or we see somebody that's struggling with their kids, or we see somebody that's addicted to drugs, that we don't just pass by, but we take the time and we make the effort. Verse 33 says, a certain Samaritan, one of those immoral, messed up half-breeds, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, that's two days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I'll repay you. This man took time out from his journey, and he paid from his own money to help this one who was wounded and left for dead. He had compassion on him. Jesus says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Pretty easy question. Notice the answer. He says, he who showed mercy on him. You see, this lawyer could not even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He just describes him this way, the one who showed mercy. He couldn't even say the Samaritan. And I'm telling you that in this story, Jesus takes this despised Samaritan and he lifts him to a place where he is an example to all of us today, where his story is still being told, and the epitome of reaching out to other people and helping other people is known as a good Samaritan. Amazing. Jesus concludes with this. He says, go and do likewise. Here's our example. Oh, he didn't use the priest or the Levite or some real super spiritual person. No, he used a Samaritan as an example. And he says, go and do likewise. You know, we can all imagine what must have been going through the minds of the people when Jesus tells this story about a man who is in such a desperate state, but their leaders just passed by and did nothing. And along comes this one that they've thought of as the scum of the earth, that they have despised. You know, the man in the story, in their minds, he was most likely a Jew traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so the Samaritan stops to help him. He's helping a man who probably despises him, who probably would not help him if the shoe were on the other foot. Can you imagine how hard it was for these people to swallow this story that here this man, the scum of the earth, is the one who is the example of God's love. Jesus could have chosen anybody to be the example. He could have used the priest. He could have used the Levite. He could have at least used another Jew. And instead, he uses a Samaritan. And I want you to hear me right now. You see, he didn't use the preacher. He didn't use the deacon. He didn't even use the good church member. But he used that one who maybe had been immoral, maybe had his doctrine all mixed up and messed up. And yet he used him to be the example of the love of God. A Samaritan who had compassion, who loved his neighbor, who made a difference in the life of another. He was the one that was used by God to help somebody. Here's the point. You see, no matter what your past, no matter what your background, no matter where you are in your walk with God, you may not have it all together. You may not have your doctrine all figured out. You may feel like you're a nobody. You may have some mistakes in your past. You might have some mistakes going on right now in your present and think, well, God couldn't use me. But I want you to hear this. He took this Samaritan and he lifted him up. He elevated him to a place where he used him as an example. And I'm telling you that God can use you. There's not a person in here that God can't use if you allow him to get the glory. You know, let me tell you, listen, where people miss it is when they think they can do it on their own. If you ever think that you've gotten to a place where you can do it without God, you're in trouble. But as long as you realize that it is God working through you, that it's God who chooses who he'll use and that he can choose and use you, I'm telling you, God will use you. He says, go and do likewise. Our example is this Samaritan. He takes the nobody and makes him a somebody. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29 says, you see, you're calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I got some news for you. God doesn't need our smarts. God doesn't need our might. He doesn't need our nobility. He doesn't need our popularity. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, God chooses so often, he chooses the least to use because then he gets all the glory. That no flesh should glory in his presence. He takes the lonely, the broken, the outcast, the insignificant, and he uses them to save somebody else's life. He uses them to touch somebody else's life. He uses them to make a difference in somebody's life for eternity. That's amazing. When God takes the least of us, and he lifts us up to use us to bless somebody else, to help somebody else, to make a difference in somebody else's life. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure, talking about the Holy Spirit, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, it is God's power in us, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that uses us. We're just vessels that God uses. He uses those who could never do it on their own. He doesn't choose those who have it all together. He chooses the lowly. And he lifts them up and he uses them. He raises people up, sometimes, listen, from obscurity. You say, I'm nobody. Then you're a prime candidate for God to use you. Because God will get the glory. Remember Moses, the meekest man in all the earth? You say, oh, but Moses was chosen from birth. He was ordained from birth to be God's deliverer. Yes, he was. But at 40, he murdered a man. And then he spends 40 years in the wilderness on the backside of the desert. 40 years, you talk about being from nowhere and being nobody. This guy has been an outcast for 40 years. He's been exiled to the backside of the desert. And when God calls him, he doesn't say, here I am, the man of faith and power for the hour. Here I am, the mighty Moses. Instead, he says, who am I? I can't go. I can't even speak. But he's the one that God uses. The meekest man in all the earth. How about that little shepherd boy that God raised up from obscurity to be a great leader for God's people, David? When the prophet gets ready to anoint a new king, he comes to the house of Jesse. He says, get your boys in here. I'm going to anoint a new king. Jesse gets all his boys in there except for David. And he goes down the line. Nope, this is not the one. Nope, this is not the one. Lord, this looks like a good one. Nope, this is not the one. This is not the one. Finally, he says, do you have any more? They say, well, there's just that little David out there keeping the sheep. He says, bring him in here. You see, he was such the unlikely choice, they didn't even bother to get him. And they bring him in and he says, this is the one. Some of you, I'm telling you, God wants to say, this is the one. Because listen, you don't have to be the likely one. You don't have to be the one with the talent and the ability and have it all together. And you got all this, all your ducks in a row. You just need to be the one to let God use you.
Amen.
Now, I asked Brother Nichols if he would share with you just a little bit this morning. And those of you that have been part of the church for a long time, You know some of this and know some about the Nichols, but I just believe this will be a blessing to all of you to hear some, them testify for a few minutes about how God raised them up and used them. Go get them.
Well, God brought us from the country to Fort Worth to build a church. Can you believe that?
How many know where Elmo is? My, is that two?
It's just a little...
From Elmo, 60 miles down, at, down Interstate 20, in a population 125 people. Where we came from, most unlikely person for God to use could come to a big city and build a church.
Well, he said it all, and that's exactly what happened. God blessed us. We came hungry for God, not knowing what to do or how to do it. Brother Nichols came home one day, and he said, I started getting stuff out, and I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to build a church. I said, I thought you were through building. You said you were. Well, he said, God said I hadn't preached all he knew, so I had to start over again. So he got his everything out. He drew the plans to build the last church before we moved here. And he built it. God helped him and with one helper. Sometimes he had two helpers. But see, you know, God just way back there, he just made some provisions. Brother Nichols used to tell us this, but I won't tell it this morning. When he came home from the service, he came to Fort Worth. He had an uncle who was a builder, and he taught Harold the building. He told him how to build and how all about it. And so that prepared him for when God got ready to start for us to come to here and start a church. He knew how to do all that. So he came in and drew the plans and built the church. Then you didn't have to have all the city to tell you what to do like they do now. You could just go to work. He just built it. He drew the plans himself and just drew it, just did it all. And we built churches debt-free, about three of them, because he knew how to do it. And God just used him to do that.
I want to tell you just a few short sentences how God had directed our lives after we kind of started the church. In 1979, I'd been pastoring since 54, and I'm lost a kind of a compassion and for the church. I didn't have that feeling toward the people that I had been having, and so we decided to take a vacation. We went to Florida in our little motor home, and Brother Copeland's that time having one of his first big convention service in so Charlotte, North Carolina. So we drove over there. We went in, and when I did, we was on the second floor walking along. Brother Copeland was down on the first floor. He just happened to look up and see us and waved at us. We went to the service that night. So the next night, we decided we was going to go. So when we went there, when you're camping, you know, you wear a little T-shirt and things like that. And when we got there, Brother Copeland was preaching, and he said, it's Blue and Harold here tonight, and we were way up in the balcony, and the usher brought us down. And he said, the Lord told me to tell you that he's going to restore the compassion back to you. Go on back home and get to do it over. Hallelujah! I heard from God. It's good to hear from God. 1992, I was 72 years old, and I was thinking, it's time for some young person to come in and to take over. Who can I choose? And can I do that? I didn't even tell her anything about it. But we went to a meeting with Jesse Duplantis here in Fort Worth, and he preached. And when he got through preaching, he put his coat on and he started to leave. And he turned around. Lou and I were on the second row, and he said, "Harold, Lou, stand up. The Lord told me to tell you, no young preacher can take your place at this time." I'm telling you how God leads and God directs an ignorant young man. Man, I was called the runt. Never played baseball much or football. I tried it, but ended up being the water boy. I'd known as a runt. But God had an anointing that he wanted to put on my life to build a church and to help people. We had a desire to move and to help people. And how God had put us in unusual places. This may not mean nothing to you, but years ago we were at a banquet in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It was a ministers' conference, and had the big shots was all there, the big TV people and all of that. And we came in, and Lou and I took a table back towards the back, sitting back towards the back. I never was one to push myself. And Brother Copeland got up there to start to preach. He looked back there and he said, "Harold Lou, what y'all doing back there? Come on up here to my table." They didn't call me a runt that day. Man, I grew from 5'7" to 6'1". God. And that just kind of put my name all the other preachers around, and now they don't know me. I gave you a lot of good points on that, but just a little let you know, it's all by the glory of God. I had no abilities to do it, had no idea I'd ever preach till I was 29 years old, but thank God I did my best and turned it over to a good man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Give him a good hand. Keep pushing it, still reaching out for souls, reaching out to help families, reaching out to help the poor, doing missionary work. I'm very proud of him and my daughter, what they're doing.
From Elmo, Texas. Brother Nichols said earlier that when he goes to minister at a church in California, he stays with the pastor there, and they have a guest bedroom, and above the door, as he leaves the guest bedroom, it says, "Harold Nichols slept here." So you just don't know. Now, some of you know that Brother Nichols is famous, but some of you probably didn't know. And, you know, we just kind of take for granted that everybody knows all this stuff. But in case you didn't know, Brother Nichols was the pastor of Grace Church for 50 years. And what a fantastic ministry he and Lou have had, not just in this church, but have impacted the world through so many other ministries, so many other lives, and just thank the Lord for them. But it's amazing how God can bring somebody from a little bitty town and use them in such a mighty way. And I just want to tell you that as we as a church, we went through so much transition and moved into this building 7 years ago. Is that right? Six, seven? We lost count. It's been so many, we don't even remember. And 6 years ago, I got it. And we moved into this building 6 years ago. And, we kind of hit, numbers-wise, we kind of hit bottom at about 140. And how is it that we are so crazy to think that we are going to have an impact on this city, on this area? Because we believe that God is doing it. Listen, when we talk about this church really growing and taking off, I realize that there's the opportunity for some to think, "Oh, well, that preacher thinks a lot of himself." No, it's not me at all. I think a lot of our God. And I know that He uses those who are nothing. He is able to raise up, and He is able to bless. And listen, let me tell you why He raises up. To reach people. He wants to use us to reach people. And I want to remind you once again that our vision is not about a building. The building is about a vision. It is about a vision to reach people, to see a lot of people's lives changed. And that's what we're believing God for. That's what we're standing by faith to see. And you are part of that. I want every one of you here this morning to realize that God wants to use you. Now, I have one caution for you this morning, and that is that when God uses you, always remember it is God. That we are the vessels. We have His treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. It's not our doing. It's God doing it. I've seen some people, the first time that God uses them, or God just starts to use them just a little bit, and it goes to their head. And I'm telling you, it's over. God will not use somebody who's going to take the glory or think that they're something. You know, that's what happened to King Saul in the Bible. He started off really well. God chose him. You know, we always think of the bad Saul, but realize that he was the first king that God chose for His people. And as time went on and Saul began to disobey God and do what he thought instead of what God said to do, then there came a day when the prophet comes and tells him, it's over. But he reminded him of this. It's 1 Samuel 15:17. He says to him, you were once small in your own eyes. Did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. You see, even though Saul was head and shoulders taller than everybody else, the Bible says that he didn't think much of himself. He was small in his own eyes, and God chose him to use him. But when we become puffed up or we begin to think that we're something, then we undo what God wants to do in and through our lives. It's like the little donkey. See, we just get a little mixed up about this. So here's a story that helps some of us understand this. It's like the little donkey, that the colt that Jesus rode into town on his triumphal entry. The next day, the little donkey heads into town again, remembering all the glory of the day before. And he goes to the well, and there's people there. And everybody just kind of ignores him. And he says, hey, don't you know who I am? Throw down your cloaks in my path. Somebody slapped him on the tail and ran him off. He heads on down the road. He finds another group of people. He thought, well, maybe these people will know. He said, don't y'all know who I am? Throw down the palm branches in my path. Same thing happened again. He was rejected, dejected. He goes home and he tells his mom, Mom, I don't understand it. Yesterday, everybody was so excited as I came down the road, and today, nobody cares. She said, that's because without him, you're just an old donkey. Oh, we need to get it, church. It's him and it's all him. But realize this, that no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, God can use you. He can raise you up to use you to be a blessing in somebody else's life. You might feel insignificant, but let me tell you, you become somebody quite special in eternity when God uses you as a vessel of His love and life-changing power, and somebody else's life is changed. Because you were willing to be used to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, He uses the one who's too shy to ever speak in front of people. When I was in school, I would rather take an F than give an oral report. It is still bizarre to me, after over 30 years of ministry, it is bizarre to me that I get up and speak in front of people. And I know some of you say, oh, come on. I'm telling you the truth. It is strange to me that I speak in front of people. But you see, God can use you. Listen, when I was first called to the ministry, I knew that God put on my heart. I just couldn't be happy doing anything else. Listen, if you can be happy doing something else, well, go ahead. But I'm just telling you, for me, vocational ministry was the only way I could be happy. I just couldn't be satisfied doing anything else. But when the Lord called me, I said to myself, well, I'll be some kind of counselor. Because I knew I couldn't get up in front of people. But isn't it amazing how God can anoint us and use us in ways that we never dreamed? He can raise you up and use you. Listen, He can use the drug addict. When that drug addict gets born again, he can use that drug addict to get a dozen drug addicts saved and maybe some religious people too. I'm just telling you that God can use anybody. That person that's been through several divorces and heartache and trouble, listen, God can use that now for you to help somebody else, for you to be a blessing to somebody else. Oh, listen, it doesn't matter who you are, how insignificant you may feel. God can use you. He will lift you up in order to use you. He doesn't lift us up for our pride. No, He lifts us up so that He can use us to be a blessing in somebody else's life, so we can help somebody else. I want you to stand with me as we pray. I want our prayer partners to go ahead and come. Father, I thank You for the word of the Lord to us today. I thank You, Lord, that You love us, each and every one of us. Lord, that there is none of us that You cast aside, but every single one, Lord, that You care for us. I pray, Father, today that those that have felt rejected, those that have felt outcast, Lord, those that have felt the guilt, the shame of a sinful past, Father, I pray that today they feel the love of God, that today they know Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your mercy. And Father, I just thank You for touching our lives today, Lord, that we might be a blessing to somebody else. In Jesus' name, I thank You for it. Lord, I just praise You. I just bless You, Lord, for Your goodness to me. Oh, Father, for everything You've done in my life, Lord. I acknowledge it's You. I give You the glory. I give You the honor in Jesus' name. I want to encourage you to come for prayer this morning. Some of you are standing there right now, and you know, you feel like that one of those ones that could never be used. You feel like one of those ones that could never be chosen. You feel insignificant. I want to encourage you to come for prayer this morning. God wants to use you. He wants to raise you up that He might use you. He's going to bless you so you can be a blessing to others. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Well, church, I know the Lord wants to touch some people this morning. Some of you standing here and you're saying, I would like to be used of the Lord, but I don't know how. I just encourage you to come for prayer and just believe God that He's going to use you to help somebody else. And I want to say this real clearly now. You see, a lot of times we think, well, how could God use me? But there are going to be opportunities. There are going to be people you pass by that God can use you to help. Just be sensitive to the Lord, and He'll show you. Sometimes, listen, you can't help everybody that you path, whose path you cross. But I'm telling you, there are divine appointments. There are people that God has orchestrated that you're to help. And I just encourage you to be sensitive and open to that. But as we pray this morning, if you need prayer for any reason, you're welcome to come. And I believe the Lord is going to touch you and bless you. And I believe He's going to use you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I thank You for it, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.